Greetings in the precious name of Jesus this morning. I too count it a privilege to be here with you this morning. I'd like to just refer to one of the verses in 2 Chronicles 13. It goes along with the message this morning, and I don't believe Gerald read this verse. Maybe he read almost to it. It says, in verse 18, it says, "Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed." And it gives the reason. It says, "Because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers." They prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. And that's not what I've chosen for a title, but we could have used that for a title. I'd like to look at the Church of Sardis. And we'll see that in the Church of Sardis that they did something quite different than this. It doesn't sound all this different, but rather than relying on the Lord God of their fathers, they relied on their fathers. You see the difference? It's quite a difference. So I'd just like to go to chapter 3 in Revelations. And this is one letter, one section of this letter to the seven churches that is very negative. There is nothing to be positive to be said for the church at Sardis here. Possibly the message to the church of Laodicea is more negative. We're going to look at these first six verses. I'll read those at this time. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. For they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." That is quite a commentary. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. Think of the hopelessness of these words. And I think we know, obviously, if this letter was written, this is talking of spiritual death. This is a dead church. And God forbid that we should have a dead church. Ephesians 2:1 maybe further explains this. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Speaks of being dead, but by Christ he was made alive. And 1 Timothy 5:6 says, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." And I believe it was this living dead. And Sardis, it says, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. You know, Sardis wasn't dead because of outside conflict. You know, we read in many of the other churches how they were being persecuted. They were facing pressures. But this wasn't Sardis. Nor was there inner debauchery or persecution. It simply died of apathy. And if we go back in the history of Sardis, was established around 1000 BC. Don't have the exact dates. And it was located on the Mount Tmolus. And there was a jut out of the mount, a rock jutted out as a citadel, as a natural fortified citadel. It was 1,500 feet down on any side, and they just had one side to protect, which was a very steep path. And it was said of this city that 10 men could defend it from an army of thousands. And 7 of them could be taken naps. It was said that even a child could defend it with rocks. This was a naturally fortified city. It was from the time it was established until 549 BC, it was the capital city of Lydia because of its prominent location. It also had a river flowing through it, the Pactolus River, and you've probably, if you've never heard the fable of Midas, you've heard of Midas's touch, where everything he touched turned to gold. In that fable, he went and washed in this river, and this river was known for its gold dust. So they had a lot of wealth washing down this river. They had a lot of sheep. And they had everything, with the fresh water, they had everything a fortified city needs. But then in 549 BC, under Cyrus, king of Persia, there was a story of Herodias, one of Cyrus's soldiers. They were there, camped around the city. There had been many sieges against the city. It had never been taken in these 500 years. And as he was there observing, they had soldiers on the wall. They'd walk guarding the city. And one of the soldiers' helmets fell off. His helmet fell off and rolled down a cliff part way down. This is 1,500 feet. And as he watched, this soldier came down the what looked like a sheer cliff and went down, retrieved his helmet, and went back up. And that gave away a secret passage to the city. And that night, he with a small group of men went up and, because of Sardis's overconfidence, there wasn't a single person guarding the wall. And they went up, they took the city, they opened the gate and sacked it. That was the first time in Sardis's history, after nearly 500 years, the city was sacked. Nobody was watching. And Jesus said, "You have a name that lives and you're dead." If you'd think that this would be a lesson they had learned for good. But actually, 333 years later, almost exactly the same thing happened again. And this is under a soldier's name. I think I have it written down here somewhere. I can't lay. Legoras was the name of the soldier. He led 15 men. He studied the history. And Sardis was, they were confident again. They'd forgotten the history. But this man, Legoras, he studied the history. And with 15 men, he found that path and went up there again at night, and they sacked the city. And it was said, well, this event really caught hold in ancient Greeks. The news, as they heard this, was Sardis was sacked. They said, if Sardis could fall, anything could happen. And that shook that empire. They thought they had this name that they were living, and yet they were dead. And Jesus is speaking to that, obviously in a spiritual way. Now at this time, under the Roman Empire, they were less worried. I guess there was relative peace, and Sardis had grown. It had the section up on the citadel and also a section in the plains. It had been destroyed in, it was 17 BC, excuse me, AD, 17 AD by the earthquakes, along with many of these other cities, and Tiberius had rebuilt it and let them go tax-free for 5 years to rebuild this city into a grand Roman city. As in this context, they came into the New Testament age, and Jesus is writing this letter to them. Thou hast the name that thou livest and art dead. They were taken, and nobody was watching. And that's Jesus' first command to them. Be watchful. And I believe that's if we're going to encapsulate the message of Christ to this church, it would be in those words, be watchful. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. It's not all that different than Jesus' message to his disciples in Matthew 26, verse 41. It says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. If you think back in that story where they were, it was just before Jesus' persecution. Jesus had told the disciples. And we see the deep grief of Jesus in that Peter was going to betray him. And he foretold that. And that one of them was going to leave them. And they testified. And in this, that how they were going to stay with Christ no matter what. And then Jesus took him out into the garden and says, watch and pray with me here. And says, they're tired. They slept. Jesus prayed. And he came back and woke them up, and they slept, and Jesus prayed. But Jesus' message was still, be watchful. Watch and pray. The idea of watching requires vision. Vision. We think of vision. What are some things that are hindrances to vision, to spiritual vision? We think of it in a physical way. You know, one thing that makes it so we simply can't see is if our focus is wrong. Now, even our eyes have autofocus. If you take a pair of binoculars that's out of focus, you can't see with it. And I think it's important to have proper focus. But I believe that Jesus is going deeper than this. Be watchful. There are things that we can see with our eyes that without spiritual vision, we don't understand what they mean. There is no vision, the people perish. Sometimes we don't identify dangers. You know, no doubt, this soldier that lost his helmet down the mountain. And he went down, halfway down to where this army was in array down there. There was no way he was going to get close enough to them to that they could hit him with an arrow. But in his confidence, he simply gave away their position to the enemy. Be watchful. Can we see dangers? In our current 2014 at Halsey Mennonite Church, can we see spiritual dangers? How do we apply this message? What are some threats of spiritual apathy? I have several listed here. I don't know if they're the most important or in the right order. A threat of spiritual apathy, first, is not seeing sin as exceedingly sinful. Romans 7:13 says, "But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin might by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." Do we see sin as God sees it? That's part of being watchful. And I think, you know, Jesus prayed that we would be in the world but not of the world, that we would be kept from the evil. And I think part of that prayer is that we would continue to see sin as sin and the reality that sin separates us from God. Secondly, a threat, I believe, to spiritual apathy is a lack of compassion for the lost. Jude 1:23, "As others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even garments spotted by the flesh." And I believe that comes along with not seeing the sinfulness of sin. It's not seeing those sinners as lost. And not seeing the importance of pulling from the fire, of evangelism in our own families, in our own homes, in our own churches, and going out from there. And the third one I have here, a threat to apathy, is a museum quality faith. Let me explain a little what I mean here. I was in China this past week, and one day I went on a tour of different sites, and for lunch they took us to the government jade shop where they making their all their stuff out of jade, from little trinkets that were $30 to big pieces that were $500,000. It was, and so they gave us a little tour. They were there cutting on their jade, and then they were preparing lunch upstairs, and of course they gave us time to look around the shop there. I went into the one section that was kind of off by itself, and the lady, very little English there, but she came up, "This is museum quality. This section is museum quality." And it was interesting. I thought, I mean, in the non-museum quality, there's a little bowl, $5,000 made of jade. I mean, it's just blew your mind in the non-museum quality. But this is museum quality. And I guess that little term just kind of stuck in my mind. And maybe it's partly because I had this message in mind. I don't know. Sometimes those things come together. But I wonder sometimes if we don't have museum quality statement of standards, or museum quality fellowship movements, and things that we have this confidence like those that Sardis did. That we say we're alive and we're it's dead. Now I'm going to make a statement that's going to wake anyone up that's sleeping. And then, but please let me explain myself. I believe that the fellowship movement is one of the greatest threats to spiritual vitality of our day. I think it was very important at the time. There was apostasy in the church, and it was important, and men of faith came out and took a stand. And I believe that was very important. But it is not going to work. Remember back where it wasn't, it's not our father's faith. It's the faith in God that our fathers had that is going to keep us alive spiritually. And I think the mistake of the fellowship movement was there was too much emphasis on making it the last time this had to happen. I believe those men were very sincere. I believe they made a difference. But they were putting, they went about putting systems and teaching in place to prevent this from ever happening again. And a lot of it was good teaching. A lot of it we value. But I think we need to be careful. Because every generation is going to have to claim that. And for themselves. They can't do it for us. And I guess, to reproduce faith in coming generations, it has to be presented as a living faith. And today, it's important for this generation to be able to come out from among them and be separate. Not because grandfather did it. Not because dad did it. But because there's a living faith in God. And I need to claim that for myself, or I will not be able to pass it on to oncoming generations. Are we able to see the threats of today and respond to them? And they're real. They're real in our day. They're real in every day. Can we talk about, and not just talk about, can we come to an understanding on the threats of the internet, of texting, of technology, and music and clothes? Those will continue to come. Can we go beyond the discussion and take a stand because of our vision of being a part of the bride of Christ? Because we want to be in this white raiment, as Christ talks about in these verses we read. Another thing that I believe can tend towards spiritual apathy that we face here as a congregation, and trying to make this very practical, maybe too practical, is what we could call the success of our own congregation. I don't know. I'm just using that as a word for lack of a better term. What is success? Yeah, I believe in the last years I've seen some very positive things. We had some negative times in the past as well. I think in the last 10 years or plus, there's peaceful relationships were restored in the congregation. I think that's very positive. We've started our school. That's been a very positive thing. We've had 10 years of that. We built this church building and we started an outreach. And we've incorporated a lot of families that have come in, become the church family. And I see a lot of positive things there, but I guess one thing I would see that I'd just like to point out, and I don't know if you'd call it a tendency towards spiritual pride, towards spiritual independence, that will tend towards apathy. Is as our church has grown, 10 years ago we really needed other churches. We had faced some things and gone through some things. I remember Brother Joe Wyrick coming out, and we really needed that fellowship. But we've kind of gone in this 10 years to a place where I sense a lack of need for others. It's in us, in myself. So just contented just to be us. And I'd just like to challenge us. You know, as you go through Paul's epistles and John's epistles, we see that God's people desire fellowship with God's people. And that's not necessarily defined by the Western Fellowship, but I believe it could include it. But God's people will desire fellowship with God's people. Just a few verses. Philemon 1:20. Yea, brother, let me have a joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. And Philippians 4, verse 21. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. I believe we have a tendency as we grow and mature just to become more integrated in our community, in our work. And I guess I just mean this as a challenge. Can we identify the enemy in our day? Can we see the threats? Or have we put ourselves on a pinnacle that we feel we're self-sufficient? I believe another thing that's closely related to the above 2 points that you probably understand can be a hindrance is our Mennonite culture. There's a lot of value in that, and let me be clear. I do value the fellowship movement. I do value our congregation, and I value Mennonite culture. But this thing that is sometimes attractive, it's also the very thing that keeps us running after the fire's gone out. And it's important to stay living. Going back a little further to the history of Sardis. In Smyrna, there was a temple built for emperor worship. Okay, that was in Smyrna, not Sardis. We're in Sardis now. But like many of the cities in Asia, after this earthquake of AD 17, and Tiberius came in and rebuilt, then there was a competition among the cities of who could host this temple of emperor worship. Sardis argued that it should be the place because of its glorious past. Smyrna argued on the basis of what it could contribute to the future of the empire. And we know that Smyrna won. That, of course, in the history of Christendom, that wasn't an advantage to Smyrna. But do we find ourselves in that position? That's what Christ is saying is dead. You have the name that you're alive or you're dead. They were arguing on the basis of their glorious past. Or do we see our potential in the kingdom for the future? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. It says, remember and to hold fast. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. It's Hebrews 10:23. In closing, I'd just like to go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to read the first 10 verses. I think this is a parallel verse, thought, some encouragement for us. I believe, I'll just read the first 10 verses here. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. And this is the antidote. We've been dead in trespasses and sin, and he has made us alive. Wherein in the times past we walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and the ages to come might show that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I think we see here Christ's desire, as he said in to the Church of Sardis, that he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. And that is Christ's desire for us, that we are not dead, but that we be quickened together with him. Let's have a closing song.